All right, Revelation chapter 13. We have had the great world dictator, and now we are going to look at the great false prophet. The great world dictator, and now the great false prophet, or the second beast of Revelation chapter 11, or 13 rather, verses 11 through 17. One of the two that complete what we often call the Satanic Trinity. And I'd like for you to start thinking along that line tonight, because with the appearance of the great false prophet, we have also the introduction or the completion, and this is just introduction now, we have with this the completion of what we will call the Satanic Trinity. Keep in mind, Satan is everything in terms of intelligence and so forth, but one thing he is not an initiator, he is not a creator. He imitates, he either takes over that which already exists or creates his own system in terms of imitation. So this is the completion of the Satanic Trinity. Or maybe this will help us to remember. There is the Eternal Trinity made up of God the Father, who initiates the plan of salvation. There is God the Son, who executes the plan of salvation by dying and being raised from the dead. And there is the Holy Spirit, who points to the second person of the Trinity, namely Christ, and exalts and glorifies Him. Now, parallel to that, we will have the dragon, or Satan, who is the imitator of God the Father, and we'll see in what ways he is the imitator. Second, we have the great world dictator, or the first beast, who is the imitator of God the Son. And third, we've got the false prophet, who is the imitator of the Holy Spirit. Now, just in a preliminary way to see that, in seeing these three individuals here now, Satan, the great world dictator, and the prophet. Who is the initiator of the program carried out by the great world dictator? Well, the initiator is Satan. And if you look down at 13 where we have already been, you have that emphasis where we have in verse 2, the last sentence, the dragon gave him his power. Notice the dragon is initiator, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And he is therefore the initiator. The great world dictator does what? Carries out, executes the plan of Satan. And in so doing, what happens to him? He dies and is raised. Notice when we come down to chapter 13, and we did not dwell heavily on that, but in chapter 13 and verse 3, in the execution of that plan, it says, we saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. So you have a perfect imitation of the work of God the Son. Now, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit, according to the words of Jesus, is that when he comes, he will not glorify himself, but he will glorify me. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to point to the second person of the Trinity, or point to the Son. What is the work of the false prophet? Well, we'll find out he does not glorify himself as God. He emphasizes worship the beast. Look down, for example, and in verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those that dwell in them to worship himself. No, to worship the first beast. And so his whole ministry counterfeits the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points to the Son. The false prophet points to the beast. The beast, the great world dictator, carries out the work of the initiator of the plan, who is Satan, like God the Son carries the work out of God the Father. And so you have an imitation right across the board. And therefore, we will be looking at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the eternal Trinity. And for sake of memory, we will use something that is almost an alliteration. We will look at the infernal Trinity. All right, that then, by our first point of observation, then we're now completing the Satanic Trinity beginning in chapter 13 and verse 11. Second, let's make a comparison of this great world dictator with the false prophet. And then, as our third point of introduction, we will summarize what the false prophet does. And so let's get in front of us a little chart of comparison at 5 points. Number one, here's the great world dictator on the left, and the false prophet, or the second beast, on the right. And comparison. Number one, the great world dictator is from the sea. The prophet, false prophet, is from the land. Comparing 13:1 to 13:11. From the sea emphasizes, remember, he comes from the mass of humanity out there. In contrast, the prophet comes from the land. With this, I'm going to put a statement and then a question mark. The land is a normal expression for Palestine or Israel. And after that, I will put question mark because it looks like a possibility that this false prophet will be from Israel or Jewish. I cannot establish that beyond the fact that the word land is used consistently for Israel, but not exclusively for Israel. If we could say coming up out of the earth or the land, literally the land, word land, gay, G-A, we have it in our words like geology, geography, doctrine of the earth or the of the land. And so if we could say the word land was always used for Israel, then we'll take our question mark away. But it is often used for it, but not always. So we have to say from Israel, question mark, because that is not always the case. Notice also the great world dictator had 10 horns. But if you'll note down in chapter 13, verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns. 10 horns, 2 horns. The next is, you go back to the great world dictator in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like those of a bear, and his mouth like those of a lion. And so you've got a connection with him to the leopard, the bear, and the lion. On the other hand, and those are all ferocious beasts, compared to the second beast that comes up, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. And the difference generally emphasized here is that the lamb is harmless. The lamb would come on as a friend of humanity, whereby the leopard, the bear, the lion are ferocious animals, and therefore the emphasis that the great world dictator is a civil power, whereas the lamb is a religious power. The second thing we know is, or the one, two, third, fourth thing we know in way of comparison is the fact that the great world dictator is all dominant. Whereas, on the other hand, we will find this false prophet is subservient. He cooperates with and supports this great world dictator. Then finally, simply a chronological note, the great world dictator is first to rise, and the prophet is second to rise. So there are your comparisons. We'll be working with those to see how these two relate together. They are both the agents and the tools that Satan will use in this particular period of time to carry out his program and to execute that which he desires. Third point of introduction is now a summary statement about the ministry of the false prophet. And you can put it together this way. His ministry is secondary and supportive of the great world dictator. Two S words for memory. His ministry is secondary and supportive of the great world dictator. All right, now we'll break that down into two parts, the appearance of the beast and the power of the beast. First of all, his appearance. This is the second beast. His appearance is in 13:11. And we want to look at him, number one, relative to where he comes from, or relative to origin. And as to origin, to the first beast, he is similar in nature. And second, we will find he is dissimilar in his origin. First of all, similar in nature. And we get that very simply by reading verse 1 and then verse 2. Verse 1 of chapter 13, he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast. Chapter 13, verse 11, and I saw another beast. So notice, he is tied to the great world dictator in terms of the designation beast. Similar in nature, he is a beast. He is beastly. And the idea, as we have said, of being beastly is the idea of a ferocious, anti-God disposition. Ferocious, anti-God disposition is his, and therefore he is linked. The designation associates them with the great world dictator, or it points to complicity, and we'll put that parenthetically. It points to complicity with the world dictator. The second thing that points out the similarity is in verse 11 when it says, I saw another. And there are two words in Greek for another, heteros, another of a different kind, heteros, another in number, allos, another in number. And therefore the word another that we have in verse 11 means another of the same kind. He's just as beastly and anti-God as the great world dictator is. So two things then show that. Second, you have a dissimilar origin. And that is, he is from the land or the earth in our New American Version, or literally from the land, and there's where we would say possible Jewish identity of this particular one. And notice I use the word possible because we cannot tell for sure. So, his appearance relative to origin. Second, his appearance relative to his activity. And several notes there. First of all, the lamb is indicative of his activity. The lamb is not a ferocious animal. This is a nice beast. This is a lamb beast. This is the, if you see the little petting zoos that go around, have you noticed how the children get to pet the bear, the leopard, and the lion? No, what do they get to pet? Primarily, they get to pet the lambs and the, and I don't know the difference between lamb and goat and all those technical matters being from the city, but, all I know that a chicken is a male and a chicklet is a female. And a hen is a newborn. Am I confused? Okay. So the lamb, again, points out that he appears as a friend to humanity. His, as a friend, and also this is in the religious sphere. And we don't have to build that just on the lamb idea of being the religious. If you keep your finger here and go over to chapter 19, when you have the final dealing with this satanic trinity, he gets another name. Remember, you have the dragon, the first beast, and the second beast. And the fact that the second beast is a religious power is made clear chapter 19, verse 20, when the Lord returns, it says, the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed signs in his presence. And notice the idea of performing signs in his presence. If you keep that here for just a second and go back to chapter 13 and verse 12. It says he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And verse 13, he performs great signs and so forth throughout the context. So you've got then the fact that he is called a false prophet. In chapter 19 and verse 20. So that ties him in religiously. Great world dictator, civil power, the false prophet is the religious power of these particular times. And that, as we said, completes then what we have as the completion of the infernal trinity being counterfeited at this point. Now notice, he's also identified relative to his speech. Chapter 13 and verse 11, I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He is equally anti-God with the first beast. And he had two horns like a lamb, his religious authority. And he spoke, now you notice I did not comment on two horns. Do you want to know why? Do you not want to know why I didn't comment on two horns? Anyone have any idea? I don't know what the two horns mean. Okay, will you let me by with one? I just don't know what the two horns mean. Maybe assistant. Certainly, I know the horn stands for a power. Perhaps his assistant or something of that sort. I do not know. One of the characteristics, by the way, of prophecy, that prophecy has, and that is very often you see the prophecy that's coming, but not until it's fulfilled does it all of a sudden jump off the page. We can look back, for example, at when the predictions were made of the first coming of Christ, take the life of Christ and say, see, that matches. But remember, when the times before Christ came and fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, it wasn't quite that easy. And one of the things that are done in the book of Acts, and I'm sure the disciples had some great times doing it, was, you know, Peter, someone would jump up and say, I got it, you remember? I look at what happened here. Now remember back in the book of Psalms, it was all there. Remember that happened when the church was being persecuted and they were trying to figure out what had happened. And remember, it dawned on them. You remember back in Psalm 2 when the heathen raged, and that's the Gentiles, that's what Pontius Pilate just did, and the Jews and so forth acted. And you see much of this coming in the book of Acts of these lights turning on where you see what has just happened. And all of a sudden you say, yeah, that's right, that was back there in prophecy. How did we miss it? Well, I'm sure when we see some of these things fulfilled, we'll look back and we'll see the event and we'll say, how in the world did we ever miss it? It was plain as can be. And so lots of events, and I suppose perhaps someday the clarity of why there are two horns on the lamb will be just, you'll say, how in the world did you miss it? Well, that's one of the characteristics of prophecy. Many times the broad brushstrokes are very clear, but sometimes detail doesn't emerge until the thing actually happened. Now, notice here then in verse 11, he has two horns like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. Notice relative to his speech is this. His speech is what reveals his character. His appearance doesn't. He's a lamb. That doesn't reveal his character. It's what he says that reveals his character. It's not his lamb-like appearance that reveals his character. So notice the emphasis is not what his speech is, but who his speech is like. It is like Satan. And therefore, we should have a very important lesson at this point. Those impressed by appearance will be easy prey for the false prophet. Those impressed by appearance, what will they see? Fuzzy, soft lamb. That's what they see. So those who are impressed by appearance will be easy prey. Those, whoever, who insist on doctrine, what you say will not be fooled. And that is so very, very important to remember this. Satan always serves his doctrine on china. He never uses paper plates. He never uses anything except sterling silver. That's the only way Satan ever serves. His dining room is never dingy. It is always the best, and that is important. And therefore, when the dragon serves his words, it's on a platter of lamb, so that you see something that is helpful. And if you're impressed by appearance rather than doctrine, and again, I think most people, by and large today, are they not? He's a nice guy. He does great things. He appears so nice. What's his doctrine? When you flip on TV and look at some of the religious programs, what is your first primary thing you ask? What's his doctrine? Is that the primary thing that people listen to Oral Roberts for? What's his doctrine? No, that's not the point. We don't look at doctrine. We look at appearance. And again, that ought to forewarn us that in this particular time there will come a being whose appearance will sway the world, and yet his words will be literally those of Satan. And coming back to trends, question, are we impressed by doctrine or are we impressed by appearance? Very important. All right, now let's leave his appearance and move to his power. Appearance of, and now the power of, the prophet, false prophet. Verses 12 through 17, and we will say four things about his power. Maybe. We'll try to say four things about his power. Number one, his power is a derived power. It is derived. Chapter 13, verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast. Where did the first beast get his authority? The first beast got his authority from Satan. So you have Satan first communicating his power to the great world dictator second, and you have him, or the third false prophet, deriving his authority from the second. And that's the order of the infernal trinity. God, Satan is the first person, and the great world dictator is the second, and the false prophet is the third person of the Trinity. And that's what we mean when we talk about God the Father as the first person, the Son as the second person, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So you have, again, an order that is observed there. So we'll just put under this, under the drive power, note the order. From the dragon, Satan, to the great world dictator, to the false prophet. Same order that is followed here that is followed in the Trinity. Notice also something, and we should have put that down, it is derived, its source. And the source is Satan to great world dictator to the false prophet. It's a chain. Second, you have its standard. And that's expressed in verse 12. He exercises all of the authority of the beast in his presence, or literally, before his face. He acts in the face of this person. In other words, the great world dictator is the one to whom and for whom he acts. Is the one to whom and for whom he acts. In other words, he is the standard of his action. Third, notice its success. Verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast, source of his power, in his presence, the standard for his actions, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Period? No. Whose fatal wound was healed. Remember we said this morning, we had this repeated three times. And the reason for that, this is the thing that makes him so effective, and that's the thing that is strong, is that he's had a fatal wound healed, and this is the thing that is noticed for us each time. So number one, it is a derived power. Number two, it is a superhuman power. It is derived, it is superhuman. And that's verse 13. And we'll have its display, its effect, and its message. First of all, its display. Verse 13. And it will be displayed in two ways. We'll have a general display of his power, and then we'll have a particular display. First of all, the general display, verse 13. And he performs, and here I think the tense of the Greek is important, present tense, habitual action. And he keeps on habitually performing great signs. So, miracles, that's our word sign, miracles in mass. Unbroken series of miracles. However, notice that the scripture focuses on one. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. So in particular, we have noted and circled one special miracle, and that is fire from heaven. Now, why do you think one of these would be circled? Why fire from heaven? Well, if it is Satan's activity, you've got an immediate clue. Satan doesn't create. He is a copycat. He imitates. He counterfeits what is already divine. And let me suggest several things that are possible counterfeit. The reason for this counterfeit, bringing the fire down, is to do what? To get everybody to worship the beast as God. In other words, this is going to prove divine origin and prove that he is God, and it's going to be used in that way in a successful manner to get people to worship him. Now, why would he pick fire? Well, go back to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4 and verse 5. Announcing that before the day of the Lord will come Elijah. And in chapter 4, verse 5, we have the following statement. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. In other words, before Christ comes, I'm going to send back Elijah. Now, because of that, perhaps you're aware of this, at the Jewish Passover, there is, what's characteristic of the table? Anyone know? There's always an empty chair. You know what the empty chair is for? The empty chair is for Elijah. And it's there because of the anticipation and belief before the coming of the Messiah, Elijah will come and we want to leave a place for him, should the Messiah come now, that he can take his place at that particular seat. Now, Elijah established himself how? Go back to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings 1, verse 10. And the question in context goes back as far as verse 7. He said to them, "What kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you?" In other words, the identity of the prophet is in question. And they answered him, "He was a hairy man with a leather girdle about his loins," and he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." And so we come down, and in verse 10, we meet Elijah. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So notice, if I am a man of God, let fire fall. Satan remembers that. And it's interesting that coming to the book of Revelation, his emissary that he uses in the religious sphere, the false prophet, is able to do what in particular? Bring down fire from heaven. Verse 12. Elijah answered and said to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50." Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now remember another incident in the life of Elijah. Go back to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. And the debate is, who is God? Is Yahweh God or is Baal God? And in chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let us give us two oxen. Let us choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox, lay wood on it. I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And if you notice in the context, down at verse 36, you have a fulfillment of it. And as in verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. Mentality of these times. If fire falls, if you can do the miraculous, it's got to be God, especially if performed by a loving lamb. And that will be the ultimate deception of Satan. Now let me give two other possibilities of what might be imitated here. So the fire from heaven would be, first of all, linked to Elijah, like Elijah. And that was to prove that he is a prophet, a true prophet. And it's Satan simply saying, "All right, you call down fire to prove that you're a true prophet. I will give my men power to call down fire, and they can imitate it." And those impressed with appearance, with the miraculous, will be deceived. Can you think of another place that this might be? How did the church age open? Remember Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, on each one of them, fire descended, so it could be like an imitation of Pentecost. You think of something else in immediate context they might be trying to imitate? Go back to chapter 11. Remember the two witnesses? God gave them very special ability. And of these two witnesses that are protected by God, verse 5 says, "If anyone offers or desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies." And what does Satan say? Two prophets? Hey, I can match you. And those impressed with the miraculous will be deceived. And we can make that as a general statement, that ultimately those impressed with the miraculous will fall to the deception of Satan. So we can have a third reason for the fire from heaven, is it could well be like the two witnesses, an imitation of them. Satan always counterfeits. God brings down fire, I'll bring down fire. And this is always the method and the means whereby he works. Well, what effect does this have? Its display, its effect. Its effect is in 14a of chapter 13. "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth." The result of those who are impressed by appearance in terms of the Lamb appearance or in terms of the miracle working ability, we have verse 14, the end of it. "He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs, because of the miracles which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast." Third, what is its message? The message begins with the word telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And notice once again, it does not simply say those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, period. It's an image to the beast, the one that had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And so his means of deception is once again brought into the picture. Now we'll pick up next time with the two last things about the power of the false prophet, and then we'll be ready to start into chapter 14, which is something we'll get into next time. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word and your truth. We pray that we'll recognize that it is not appearance, it is not the way a thing looks. It is the truth of the word of God, and we are so grateful that you have given to us something objective, not a fleeting feeling, not an emotion, not even a miracle, but you've given us something better than a miracle. You've given us a book. You've written to us. You've expressed your mind in writing so we may be prepared for all things, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name tonight. Amen.